Scripture reading for this morning is going to be from the Gospel of John in chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 3 through 17, if you'll please stand with me. Again, that was John 13, 3 through 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
Well, that could have continued the rest of our time together, hey? Just singing praises to the Lord and hearing testimonies. I want to thank each person that gave their testimony. Haley, right? Haley, Sarah, and Evan, thank you so much. And Pastor Robert, thanks for leading us. Josie and Krista Faye and Abigail, thank you for that song. It was beautiful, beautifully sung. John 13 is where we're going to be. I had a note here for myself. I've got to find it. By the door there, Beb was going to be here today. I don't know exactly what's happened, but she'll be presenting Operation Christmas Child to us again this year, Lord willing, next week. So we'll be looking forward to that. Also, you'll notice it's Communion Sunday. That's open to all. Only ask that you be in a relationship with the Lord, and that relationship, that you'd have short accounts with the Lord. You'd be in right relationship with Him. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that we have had so far today. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and what we looked at there. Thank you for what we learned as well. Thank you for each person we heard from today, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful words we were able to sing, and thank you for the privilege of this time now to meet together openly in a setting where we don't feel threatened in any way, and where we can look into your word and proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to respond to it in a way that's honoring to you and good for us, Father. Would you build up this body through what is proclaimed? Father, I pray that you would move in a powerful way. Open my mouth to speak your praises. Keep me from saying anything I should not say. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed in our response to it. In Jesus' name, for His glory, amen. John chapter 13, we've been moving through this gospel now. We've come to this point where Jesus' public ministry has come to an end, and He's gotten His disciples together and giving them some private instruction. That's what we're looking at today. Those are the verses that Howard has read for us. Lord, thank you for that as well. In John 13, 3 through 17 is where we're going to be. The title of this message is, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Because that's what Jesus asks at one point along the way here. Could have titled it, "Let the Instruction Begin," right? You guys know, and I'm talking about it all the time, we have grandchildren, 12 of them. I'm proud to say it, right? You're probably sick of me saying it. One of them little guys, and I mention him often as well, his name is Henning, and his mom's name is Emily. Emily took college classes, became a teacher, taught for a year, and after that, she was blessed to be a stay-at-home mom and continues to be. Well, little Henning now is old enough for school, and they've decided to homeschool. Well, I called Emily up just this last week and was asking her how things were going, and I could hear Henning in the background practicing his reading. And it was like this, you know, Dad sat, and I don't know what he was going to say next, but I kind of finished the sentence, Dad sat on the cat. And Emily giggled and said that to Henning, and I heard him giggling. There he is, learning how to read, right? This very elementary beginning. And I can remember that. I can remember those books, you know. See Spot, Sit. See Jane, Run. But you wouldn't expect, and I wouldn't expect, you know, if you think of all that he's going to be learning in the next few years, he's going to go from these statements, Dad sat on the cat, to thoughts, you know, as he looks at words. He's going to be putting together thoughts and then ideas. And then from there, he'll be writing some of those things down and developing his own thoughts and ideas. And that's going to shape his views and how he views the world and the world he finds himself in. There's so much to learn and exciting things, right? I got to thinking about that. Look at what's in front of my grandson right now. So many exciting things. So I listened to him read that simple sentence. The years that are in front of him came to my mind. You know, he's off and running. But just for a moment, I was imagining that development. And through that, I realized, you know, he can't even begin to know. I mean, fast forward now to senior year of high school, maybe. He can't begin to know what that's going to be. He doesn't have any concept of that at all. The instruction has just begun. And that's what I see here in this text. Jesus has begun this private instruction for his disciples, and it's just begun. It's just begun for them. And wherever you're at with the Lord, it's just begun for you as well. We sang about wanting to be like Jesus. We know we fall so terribly short. Last night, we got to go to this event, and it was wonderful. The Pregnancy Care Center. Pregnancy Medical Center now, had an event, and just a beautiful time. Saw a skit that was nice. It was well done, and some other things. Ate a meal, and while we were enjoying that meal, asked for some more bread. And when the bread came around, I was so focused on that meal. You know, I got, oh, is there another piece of bread? And I grabbed that piece of bread. And then there was butter in the dish, and I heard someone saying about butter, and there was one piece of butter left in that dish, and I snagged that thing out of there, and I thought, what are you doing? I took that last piece of butter. I had to have that last piece of butter. I thought, for all that we have gained, we're not much. Ron, you mentioned it this morning. We're not much, are we? We're just not much. We got a long ways to go. Lots to learn, and to learn over and over and over again sometimes. Anyhow, we're beginning here, just like Henning is beginning now. We're beginning to look at our Lord's private instruction to his disciples, and they've got a lot to learn in a short time. And Jesus is a master teacher, and it begins with a demonstration. And the demonstration is a lesson in humility. He washes their feet, right? And I see that demonstration is used as an illustration. And that illustration is used to teach a profound principle. And the illustration is followed by an explanation. And the explanation ends in a call to obedient expectation. And again, they could not be expected to know all that lies before them. And the truth is, neither do we. So Jesus places before them one profoundly practical principle with a call to do it, a call to obedience. And so I want to focus today on the blessing of obedience. And really, we're going to be looking at a lot of things today, but that's what we're driving at, the blessing of obedience to this principle that Jesus lays out for them. Of all the things our Lord could have taught them, and we know that this is at the time of the Last Supper, he instructs them about that. We're going to have communion this morning. Of all the things the Lord could and did teach them. In verse 13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord." He was that. As we come to this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, this private instruction, John places this before us, this washing of the disciples' feet, and it's not by accident. This one great action. And there are three movements of thought. I'm calling them movements of thought because I don't have any way, other way to term it. If you have another way, you could tell me after. Three movements of thought in this section I want to point out to you now that'll help as we go through. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." In other words, what I'm about to do, you don't know about it. You're not going to understand it, but you will. That's one movement of thought, right? He's moving his disciples to think, okay, you don't know what I'm about to do. You don't understand it, but you will. And there's another movement of thought in verse 12. It says that when he washed their feet, he took his garments and put them back on. He reclines at the table again. This is very purposeful. They're watching him the whole time. And he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" So he says, "You don't know, but you will." And then he asks this question, "Do you know?" There's another movement of thought. He's moving their thoughts along. And then the third movement of thought is found in verse 17 when he says, "If you know." If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So he's moving their thoughts along here toward this blessing of obedience. Okay, I got 4 points here if you're a note taker. There's a demonstration, an illustration, an explanation, and an expectation. So moving on to this, what I'm calling a demonstration in verses 3 through 5, and I'll just read them and then we'll look at it again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and is going back to God, there he is, deity, right? Incarnate deity, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's a demonstration. That's what it is. We've seen in the news in the last couple of weeks a lot of demonstrations of one kind. This is a demonstration. I want to give a definition to what do I mean by a demonstration. It's an action or showing the existence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence of it. That's what I mean by a demonstration. He is giving proof or evidence of a truth. That's what he's doing. There's no escaping this. It is conspicuous. In other words, it stands out. I mentioned that last week. I mean, they're sitting at the supper, eating a meal. These guys are just sitting there enjoying a meal with their Lord, talking about whatever. And Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his outer garments, girds a towel around himself, and starts washing their feet. This is conspicuous. It stands out. It's meant to. It's meant to stand out to us as well. It's a demonstration. It's an action showing the existence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence of that thing. It shows his love. It shows his humility, his service. He came to serve and not to be served, and obedience. This was his practice. This is what marks him. We know that. That's familiar territory. We know this is what marked him. And the disciples know it as well. His love. When John writes in verse 1 of chapter 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His disciples know of his love. They know of his humility. They know that he is a servant. They know he's obedient to the Father. They've heard him say it. I only do what the Father commands me to do. I only say what the Father commands me to say. They know this of him. It's familiar territory for them. It's his practice. Now, practice can mean a few things. I get this word practice here. I mean, repeated exercise like 1, 2, 3 or ABC or long division. You can hear two doctors saying, "Where's your practice?" Right? I thought of a joke. I'm going to share a joke with you to lighten this up a little bit. Imagine a doctor. You've got that image on TV, and they're wheeling a guy towards surgery, and there's nurses around, and he's on the cart, and he's laying there like this. And the doctor's got the mask on, and he pulls his mask down for a minute. Just as the guy's about to go, boop, lights out, he says, "Thanks for the practice." But that's not what is meant by a doctor's practice, right? They're not practicing. It means it's something they're professionally engaged in. Practice also means to carry out or apply the actual application or use of an idea or a belief or a method as opposed to theories about such a thing. This demonstration is that. It isn't a theory about a thing. It's the actual doing of a thing. It's not this vague conception or theory. It is the practical doing of a thing. It's the humble obedience of Christ that was his practice. And it's profoundly practical. It's putting feet to a principle. In Philippians 2:8, Paul writes, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He was obedient from cradle to cross, right? Now, his obedience means our justification. Jesus' obedience means our justification. Romans 5:9, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." His justification, his obedience, provides our salvation from the wrath that's to come. That we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, there is a day of judgment coming. Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And Romans 5:8 says, I just mentioned Romans 5:9 a minute ago, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Romans 5:8 is that verse that's more familiar, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration on the cross. This is also a demonstration. It's proclaiming a truth. And he uses an illustration to do it. That'll be our second point in a minute here. But Peter has a real problem with this foot washing, with this demonstration. It's Christ's practice, but he's got a problem. And his problem is with what Jesus wants to do to them. Well, what has he done? What has Jesus done? He's gotten this basin, he's wrapped a towel on himself, and he's washed their feet. What has he done? He's demonstrated love. He's given them an example of humility. He's done that. He's shown servanthood and obedience. He's done that. Yes, 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 and yes, but there's something more. In a minute, Lord willing, we'll get there. And it's demonstrated to us as well. But this demonstration, I'm calling this a demonstration, is in the form, and it's meant to be, it's in the form of an illustration. And we can see that. Look at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" There it is. There's the picture. This is an illustration. Peter's sitting there. Jesus, we don't know what order this would have been in. If Peter was the first, I kind of don't think so. Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter sees the picture, and he says, "Uh-uh, that's not happening. There's no way that's happening. Lord, do you wash my feet?" It's not an easy picture for Peter to look at, is it? It wouldn't be an easy picture for us to look at. When I was thinking about it last Sunday, standing right here, I got a little choked up about it. There's my Lord washing Peter's feet. Washing would be, if we were sitting there, washing our feet, washing my feet. It's not an easy picture to take in. So what Peter thought to express out of reverence, that's not happening, really is a refusal to submit to what Jesus wants to do. And I want you to notice, and we'll get there in a minute too, it's not what he wants to do for them. The language is, "Do you know what I have done to you?" I think that's important. He does something to them. He does something to them. But it's not an easy picture. Verse 7 is the key of that. Jesus knows it's not easy. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now. You're having a hard time with it now. I understand that, but you'll understand it hereafter." What is clear is that we cannot say that they don't know that they're having their feet washed. Because they know that. They know their feet are being washed. So when Jesus says, "You don't know what I'm doing to you," he's not saying, "You don't know I'm washing your feet." So whatever is being taught here is not about foot washing. This is not an ordinance for the church to perform. It's obvious they're getting their feet washed. He says, "But you don't realize it now, but you'll understand it." And Peter still having a hard time with it. He has this adamant, what I'm calling an adamant disobedience, if you will. "Never," he says, "never shall you wash my feet." And he's firm with it. "Never will you wash my feet." We get it. I get it. It seems too lowly a task for this one who is so wonderful. It seems too demeaning to the character of this one who is so magnificent. "Never, Lord. You're not doing that." Jesus still does many things today, and sometimes we're just not in a place where we want to accept it. He's doing many things for us today, and sometimes we're just not in a place where we're ready to accept it. The picture just seems wrong to us. It's this very thing that keeps some people from trusting in Christ alone. You mean he had to die on the cross for me, and that payment is enough? You mean he atoned for my sins by his death? He bled and died for me? That's too much. I must have to add something to that. Because when I look at Jesus, I see this wonderful person. This is a picture of his perfect love and humility, his obedience unto death. It just seems too much. Again, verse 7, "You don't know, you don't understand now, but you will," he tells Peter. This is an illustrated principle. It's a picture, an illustrated principle. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. I realize that when I'm saying this, especially if you're not maybe from the States, right? But when I was a little guy in first grade, I can remember having these simple reading books. See Jane Run. See Spot Sit is what we learned. That's how we learned to read. And with that sentence, "See Jane Run," was a picture of Jane running. And the picture, as a little guy, it's surprising I remember this, I can think back to, what is that word? I know that's Jane. I know that's Jane. I'm looking at Jane, and she's running. See Jane run. I was able to understand. I was able to comprehend what the words were because there was this illustration there to guide me. Jesus is doing that very thing for these guys, and he's doing it for us. It's laid out in Scripture for us. It's an illustrated principle. See Jane run came with a very useful illustration. I might not remember the words as written, but when I saw Jane running and what she was doing, it was easy. That all seems very elementary, doesn't it? What Jesus is doing is profound. I want to say too, this is a deeply impacting illustration. Pastor Robert, you mentioned Peter, First Peter, and you were conveying the idea, I think. You were trying to convey the idea. I think you did very well, actually, that Peter never got over this. That's what I want to say with regard to this. Peter never got over this illustration. I asked you to turn to 1 Peter. Should have let you know we'd be turning there. Peter never got over this picture. Just like I can think back to first grade and I can see that image of Jane running and I can see the words on the page, "See Jane run." That's a long time back for me. Peter never got over this. He never forgot First Peter 1:2. Peter's writing to believers who are scattered around certain areas. But in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. There it is, to obey Jesus Christ. This is the man that we're looking at here in John's Gospel saying, "Never, Lord. Never." Look at chapter 1, verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." As obedient children. This is the same guy. "Never, Lord." Look at verse 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." This gets the principle that Peter's about to learn here. Peter never forgot this picture. This illustration was driven home. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You know, at the time that Jesus is washing His disciples' feet, in these hours, in these moments, there's only hours before the crucifixion, only hours before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, really. They're counting hours now, not days, not weeks, hours. The disciples, from the other Gospels, we know that the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. Who's the greatest? Who's the big hubbub guy? Peter never forgets this illustration. It is in a deeply impacting illustration. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 8 of John 13. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You're out of fellowship with me if I don't wash you, Peter. There's more to that as well. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's this demonstration and this illustration. What does it demonstrate? What does it demonstrate? I said it demonstrates His love, His humility, His servanthood, His obedience to the Father. It demonstrates that. What does it demonstrate beyond that? What's Peter's problem? "No way, Lord. Not now. Not ever. Never." Peter sees this, as already mentioned, it's beneath the dignity of this one. He sees it in some way as a thing that diminishes his nobility and his person, right? This diminishes my Lord's dignity. I've said it illustrates something else, and this is what I want to share with you. I want to ask you the question, does it? Does it diminish his dignity in any way, shape, or form? Not even close. It's the opposite of that. We read that, we look at it, we see the illustration, and we go, wow. This is my Jesus. This is my Jesus. Perfect love. It doesn't diminish Him at all. Far from it. Self, what Jesus is teaching them is self-exaltation does diminish you. Like me, trying to get that little pat of butter. I gotta have that piece of butter. Right away I thought, oh boy. right away. Self-exaltation is diminishing. This kind of obedience is exalting. It doesn't diminish us at all. Again, you know, within these same few hours, these men are arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus is teaching them this beautiful lesson. Now, verses 8 through 11, I said there's more here, and there is. This could be a message or a series of messages on its own. When Jesus says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. This really does get to, Ron mentioned not spiritualizing the text, but there's a spiritual element here that Jesus is reaching into. And he's saying, if I haven't cleaned you, you're not clean at all, but I have cleaned you. All of you are clean except for one. These are profound things. If I don't wash you, you're not clean. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, Peter makes the same inference we would. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If that's the case, wash me all the way. But we are clean. If you're in Christ, you're here today, you're in Christ, you are clean. He has made you clean. It's not the principle he's driving out at here. It's not what he's trying to illustrate to us as believers, to these guys. It's not what he's trying to illustrate to them. It does come out in the flow of the narrative here, but he's driving at a different point. Jesus tells him, I've made you clean already. You're now in need of this illustration. But one of us, one of you rather, is not clean. In verse 11, John's narration creeps in there. John says, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. What a sad statement, hey? To that, I would want to say, if you're here today and you have yet to trust Christ, let today be the day. Don't be self-deceived. It is possible. It is possible to do that. To go your whole life, you're around Christian people, you have Christian friends, you're involved with Christian things, I must be okay. But if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus, I'm trusting you. If you haven't done that, you're in line to incur the wrath of God. You can trust Jesus today. He's finished it all. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. Okay. It's a difficult illustration, and that leads to an explanation. Verses 12 through 16. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? There he is. He's finished performing this act of service, and he sits back down. And with words that point to what he has just done, he asks the question. And I'm asking the question. Do we know what he's done for them? I had asked myself, well, yeah, Lord, what did you do to them? In order to preach this message, I had to come to that time and time again. What did he do to them? He washed their feet. Their feet are cleaner. And then he gives these words of explanation. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, for so I am. And when he says, do you know what I've done for you? He draws them to consider. He's planted something in them that he wants them to consider. You call me teacher and Lord, and that's true. That's what I am. You venerate me. You regard me with great respect. You honor me. You esteem me. as teacher, and I am, as master or instructor, then learn this, he says. As Lord, as the authority over you, you call me Lord, I'm the authority over you, then obey this. It says in verse 14, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I do this for you, you should do this for each other. But it's not about washing feet. That's not what he's driving at here. It's a profoundly practical principle that he's driving at. Verse 15, I've given you an example to be followed. What's that example? The foot washing is an example. It's an illustration. It's a demonstration. It's an example. The example is there's no task that is beneath us in serving one another. Not a single task that is beneath us in serving one another. It was mentioned in Sunday school as well. Boy, we're not much, really, are we? If we say amen to that. In Psalm 62, my reading this last week, I've been really creeping through this psalm. But in verse 9 it says, men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Poof. We're not much. We're not much at all. The nations are as dust on the scales. The nation we live in is as dust on the scales compared to God. What am I, as one little tiny member of that nation, at a certain point in history? Poof. Less than poof. We're not much. But he loves us. So there's nothing that's beneath us when serving one another. You want to serve the Lord, serve one another. Also, the other side of that, you are not above any task that needs doing. Neither am I. And we should put our hands to it. This is the profoundly practical principle to be obeyed. It's intense and profound and practical all at the same time. I like that. I can put my hands and my feet to it. It's not all head in the clouds, some level of superiority. Jesus says, you want to be the greatest? Be the least and be the servant of all. It will not diminish you. What was Peter's concern? Lord, you can't do that. In some way, it's going to diminish you. But when he does it, what's the effect? No diminishment at all. Same for us. It doesn't diminish us at all. It doesn't take away from us. It doesn't take away anything. It's not what we would instantly go to. We want that piece of bread and that last pat of butter. It's not what we would instantly think of. But he provides this powerful illustration, this beautiful picture. We shouldn't run from it. We shouldn't reject it. We should learn it. We should do it. Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? Part of me thinks he's gotten inside their head in such a beautiful way. That's what he's done to them. Gets inside my head. He's done something for them. He washed their feet. What did he do to them? He's brought them along. When I say this is a profoundly practical statement, you know what the word, I've given you some definitions today. Hope they're helpful. Profound. This is a dictionary definition. The word profound means having intellectual depth and insight or extending far below the surface. I'm choosing these words intentionally. This is a profoundly practical principle. This has intellectual depth and insight and extends far below the surface. This is good stuff. This is the blessing of obedience. Okay. Verse 17. I should read verse 15 and 16. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. We should do it. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. You know, this encourages us. You see another brother or sister in Christ serving in this way? What does that do? Boy, that ought to be me. That ought to be me. And I know this is a body of believers here that excels at this, but I know we can excel more yet. I know we can. I know the Lord is not finished with us. Okay, last point. A call to obedient expectation. A call to obedient expectation. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In your own time today, I'd ask you to just look at that simple sentence, seemingly simple sentence, and just soak it in a little farther than what I'm going to share with you now. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. This is the third movement of thought, as I've called it. If you've learned it, if you've learned the lesson, you're blessed to obey it. You're blessed if you do it. You're happy if you do it. The mere knowledge of it is not sufficient. The mere, yep, I can see that, doesn't help us at all. We are to give demonstration. We're to be a living illustration. And if someone asks, we're to give Christ as the explanation. And what a joy it is to live in obedient expectation, hey? I was thinking, well, we're almost to a close now, I was thinking at some point, my little grandson Henning is going to learn to read the word obey. He's going to learn to read that word. And I've shared this word with you right from the start. This is about the blessing of obedience. Obedience. Well, that doesn't sound that wonderful, does it? The obedience the Lord calls us to does not diminish us at all. It is a blessing to us. There is a blessing of obedience. A couple more thoughts. You cannot know what you need to know until you do what you ought to do. You can't know what you need to know until you're doing what you ought to do. This isn't a list of do's and don'ts, but God gives us His Word that we might know how we ought to live as Christians. Now I'm talking to Christians. And we can't know what it is we need to know about those truths until we're doing the truth that we already know. Until I'm doing the very thing I already know. Okay, just close with three thoughts. This is a perfect promise. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It is a perfect promise. It will be your experience. It is a universal truth for all believers. It's a powerful promise. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll experience this thing. And it's a perfecting promise. Talking about the blessings of obedience today, this is a perfecting promise. You put this into practice. And you see how God uses it to mature His saints yourself. And then you recognize it in another saint. And in another one. And in another one. And then you get around a guy and you see this is the guy that serves in the kitchen that never is the guy out front. And he's always busy doing something. And you realize, wow, that's a mature believer. You know, That's a tiny illustration. You know what I'm talking about. Anyhow, we got to close in prayer. We do have communion today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this demonstration and this illustration and the explanation of it. And the joy that we can have when we're obedient. The expectation we can have. And the promise that you've laid out here. Father, help us to grow in this, each one of us. Father, I know that in this body of believers here, there are those that excel at this in a tremendous way. There's still room to grow. And if that's the case for those who excel at this the best, whoever they might be, it's the case for the rest of us as well. Help us to love one another in profoundly practical ways. To the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.